Beatitudes. And so we are right here in the beautiful passage of Mark chapter 5, and we'll be picking up about verse 3 and 4 as we launch out and get started. But we're grateful to have you along today. So if you're riding in your car or, you know, sitting in the office, maybe even with the earbuds on so that the boss can't hear what you're doing. maybe you're at home making sure that chores are getting done or whatever. We are glad to have you with us. Thank you for tuning in to the Gospel Radio Network. And as we always beseech, if you have the opportunity, please reach out and tell somebody about the Gospel Radio Network today. Send them an email or shoot them a text message, give them a call, and get them involved in the Gospel Radio Network. You know, we're always looking for good broadcasters. So if you're listening today and you live in X city and in X state, and you think that your pulpit minister has the ability to do something like this, talk to him and see how that goes, and send us a contact. You know, let's get in touch with these good brethren and keep the broadcasting moving along, even freshening it up a little bit. We have lots of men that are working diligently behind the scenes, and certainly appreciate all they do, and certainly at the top there in our administrative work to make sure that everything's programmed the way it needs to be. But also the guys that, come in early in the morning and record a broadcast and then send it over to our administrator, you know, in a timely fashion so that it can be posted. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on that you and I, we don't see. But we're grateful that it continues to march on, and we're certainly thankful for the good overseers here in Mount Vernon. David and Chris and Jim, they do a great job at watching over and seeing what's going on and who's broadcasting and what they're broadcasting. And anyway, just tickled the way things are going. So thank you for being with us today. And I always start at the top of my list with those gratitudes, and that's my beautiful wife. Glad to have her listening in today as she goes about her chores or whatever it is that she would find herself doing today. I love you, babe. Hope you have a wonderful day, and I'll see you this evening, Lord willing. My mom and my grandma, they were able to make it home yesterday safely through, seems like tornadoes and hurricanes and everything else they faced, wrecks and traffic. Just a horrible trip, basically, to hear her talk about that. We just talked a few minutes ago on the phone. But they are safe, and she is listening this morning. I think Grandma's probably still in bed. But glad to have you guys along there in Nashville, Tennessee. Great to have our friends up in South Dakota listening in on a regular basis. Appreciate the McClures and what they mean to us. Love you guys very much. Hope all things are well. I know our good brethren over in Virginia are listening. Southwest Virginia, we've got the Hockets listening on a regular basis. Down in Alabama, you got more of those great Poes and the Poe family that listen and stay tuned in. And our great Christian soldiers, great to have them along. And, you go out to the West Coast and got plenty of people out there that have the chance to listen and even participate. I believe it's San Fran that Omari French resides and works in the kingdom there. Appreciate all he does and the great influence he has in the kingdom of Christ. Here in our own state, lots of folks that are listening, certainly locally and even down southwest, I guess it would be. Certainly got Frida and the Smithies that are listening in, and certainly appreciate all they do and continue to do there in San Angelo. So appreciate all y'all. We got the first responders around here that listen regularly, and we just love you guys. Appreciate everything that you do to keep us safe. And so we've got many here in the congregation that are part of that line of work, and we are grateful not only for your service, but the fact that you would listen and stay tuned in throughout the day to good, godly programming. So lots of people listening, and we're grateful for you. And as we always try to admonish, remember that old chat box. Now, if you're, Kason, if you're driving the ambulance right now, listen to me, son. Don't get in the chat window. Let us do that. And you keep your hands on the steering wheel. Being funny, obviously. But you guys out there, we're glad to have you with us today. And thank you for listening. And we'll be here in Matthew chapter 5 in just a moment. We remind you about a prayer request that's come to our attention recently, certainly through our good sister down there at BCS, Tammy Hudson. She sent this message along just a little while back. And so we're continuing to pray for Deanna De Leon. Tammy sent me a video Wednesday, I guess it was, kind of early on. And it was a video that she had taken, I guess, of Deanna actually walking. And according to Tammy and the doctors, this was not supposed to happen this rapidly. But Deanna's making great strides in physical therapy, and certainly there was, you know, plenty of nurses and aides around her, you know, to help her stand up and to help her take those first steps. But God is good, God is gracious, God is merciful, and He loves His children. And certainly we continue to pray for Deanna in her Christian walk and urge her to get better. Because there's lots of people that are praying for her. So continue to pray for Deanna and her recovery down there in Conroe, Texas. Also, we have an announcement coming up for the Edgewood Church of Christ. They have announced a meeting October the 3rd through the 6th with Ed Stover. And so down there in the Edgewood congregation, they are going to bring him in the 3rd through the 6th of October, beginning on their Sunday times of 9:30, 10:30, and then they're going to have a potluck luncheon that day and then another sermon to wrap up the afternoon at 1:30, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, respectively, at 7 p.m. And so that's going on right down the road in Edgewood. And so we appreciate Russ and Dee and all they do for the kingdom and bringing this to our attention. So thank you all for that. But Growing in Christ, gospel meeting there at Edgewood in October the 3rd through the 6th. And so we're grateful for that. Beyond that, we have a men's retreat that's right around the corner from that. I believe it's the second weekend in November. And looking forward to having a flyer about that and being able to announce that in the very near future. But that's right around the corner. There's also, and I got to get a flyer, but there's also a family retreat that's coming up. Atlanta is pushing that. And both of those events I just mentioned, they're at Camp Ida in Maud, Texas. But plenty of things coming up around the corner. Of which to be aware, we have the Country Fest that I believe is still going to be going on in October here in Mount Vernon. And so we're going to be a part of that as well and look forward to that. But we'll keep you, we'll keep you posted as it relates to all these upcoming events like we have with Edgewood. So as the flyers come across our desk and are posted here, we'll begin to let you know more details as we get them. So, again, by way of reminder, if it is the case that you have an event at the congregation where you are and you would like us to promote it, send it over to us. You can contact us through the email lines at office@tgrn.org. You know, you can contact us there. mornings@tgrn.org, several ways that you can get in touch with us there. If you just got some questions or some thoughts, you can call us here at the office. Anthea will answer your call at 903-537-4129. But anyway, reach out to us if we can help you with your announcements and whatnot. We'd be glad to do that. So anyway, without further ado, all y'all that are sitting there with us, grab your coffee cups and let's take that salute. Folgers. Love the Folgers. You remember on Hee Haw years ago, there was those people that would stand up in the corn patch and they'd say, salute. Well, we salute you this morning. Thank you for listening. Matthew chapter 5. We got into that last week, and we mentioned that this is the beginning of the great Sermon on the Mount. Jesus offers up, you know, these paradoxical thoughts that they sound odd to the normal human mind. But he shows us, God is showing us how that man can live and be happy. And that's what we want. You know, everybody strives for happiness. Everybody strives for joy. But too many people don't find it in this life because they've not sought happiness and joy, real happiness and joy, the way that God has instructed us to search for it. So here we are as he begins this great sermon, as he gathers together his listeners and begins to speak to them. He begins with how to be happy. And so it's interesting to me that, you know, you think about some of these moments in time. 1 Thessalonians, even chapter 4. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, about them which are asleep, Paul says. And so there was some mix-up in their minds, in the teaching that had gone forth there in 1 Thessalonians 4, even behind the apostles' back. And he admonishes them about the resurrection and how that will look and what it will sound like and when it happens, notice that we are all going to be joined together in the air. And that is certainly, even as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, delivering up the church unto the Father God. So as he goes through that passage, which is 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 16, ending at verse 18, at verse 18 he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." God is interested in your comfort. He's interested in your joy. He's interested in your happiness. And so if we could just listen to him and then follow the instructions, we could find true joy. But too many times it is the case that man insists on doing it his own way. Wasn't that, was it Frank Sinatra and Elvis and some others that sang that song? "I did it my way." And that's the problem. That's the reason that so many in the last day will end up in hell, self-included, if you know, I don't follow the pattern as well. So he wants us to be happy. And that should make us joyful in and of itself, that God wants us to be happy. And so even in verse 4, "Happy are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Do what? You see, that's what the mind wants to initially say. You know, carnal man cannot understand how it is that the mournful can be happy. So initially, as you dig into this particular passage, you notice right off the bat that we're not talking about these pessimistic people, these chronic complainers. These folks that look like they've been weaned on a dill pickle, or sour, you know, sour grape or lemon or something, right? That's not who's being talked about here. So those individuals that have gone through, you know, a bankruptcy, or you know, I can think of different scenarios, but that's not who we're talking about here. As he's talking about happiness, those that are going to be comforted, those that will find true joy, those that will truly be comforted are those that recognize the wretchedness of sin, those that mourn for the same things that God mourns for. You know, Proverbs 6, you know, six things, yea, seven doth the Lord hate. If we don't hate, that is, love less, if we don't despise, abhor, Paul says, those things that God abhors, then we'll never find true happiness. We have to dislike the same things that God dislikes. We're not talking about people now. Remember that. We're talking about sinfulness. We're talking about iniquity, transgression, you know, violating the law. These are the things that we mourn about. And so we're certainly reminded, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, as Paul is kind of patting the church on the back, you know, commending them, you know, that they have produced fruit. And he's certainly glad that they have fixed many of the problems that he mentioned in the first letter. He mentions the way that that happens is through godly sorrow, realizing what you have truly done in iniquity, and that is offending the master of the universe, the one that created you and gives you daily sustenance, you know, water, bread, life, air in your lungs. And so understanding that we have affected him and made him to grieve or vex him within his heart, as we talked about this last week in the pulpit. You know, this is the moment in time when we truly break down and cry and realize what we've done. And so blessed are those that mourn, right, who understand the dreadfulness of sin, this guilt of sin, you know, the problem that plagues society today. It's a real problem. And certainly, even as you finish up Romans 1, you think about those that take pleasure in these things. That is, even in the context, I believe, those that have become complacent with these things. You know, do you, I know it's breakfast time, but you know the old saying, you know, when something hurts us to a core, you know, you say, I think I just threw up in my throat a little bit. You know, the idea of the ugliness of sin, when you see it, when you hear it, when you recognize it, when those goofy commercials come on the television, you know, you're trying to watch Little House on the Prairie or something, and they throw up an advertisement. It's got two guys kissing. Do you throw up in your throat just a little bit? Do you mourn for the sin that man is committing? Well, I think that's what we're talking about here, the mourning over sin. The idea that when we hear a gospel sermon and we are gut-punched over the idea that we have sinned against God, and we understand we need the help of others, and we walk down that aisle shaking and shuddering because it takes so much energy to come down and confess before your brothers and sisters that there's a certain malady in your life. There's something that you have done, and you weep even uncontrollably. Mourning over sin. I believe that's where we are in verse number 4. Blessed are those that can see what sin really is and what it has caused in this world and how it affects us, even eternally. Those are the individuals, he says, that are truly happy and ultimately will be comforted. You know, I'm thinking about Luke 16 with Lazarus. He was comforted in Abraham's bosom. All those years he had suffered here on this old nasty planet, but staying true allowed him to be comforted. God is interested in your happiness. God is interested in your happiness, your comfort, your joy. Verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, a lot of times people equate meekness with weakness, I think is what is commonly tagged in the pulpit. You know, this lack of confidence, this cowardice, you know, this maybe even, I don't know, equated with like a unmanliness or something. Is that a word? But that's not what he's talking about here. That is not what he was talking about. You know, Jesus was the example of meek. But you remember who he is and even is recorded as being here. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. But yet he was meek. He was not weak. He was meek. And so, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So the ancient use of the world, pictured here is a wild horse that's been tamed and brought under control. You know, when we're off in darkness, when we're yet without strength, Romans 5, you know, we're like that crazy, you know, Mustang running in the wilderness and bucking and being crazy, but one day through obedience of the gospel, we are harnessed and brought into submission, and we now serve a living and powerful God instead of running wild like the original picture shows. The basic element of the word, it comes from its root meaning, equilibrium. We find in Vine's Expository Dictionary, it is full and complete possession of all the faculties of one's being and inner mastery. You know, we mention verses along the way like 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, I believe it is. You know, these moments in time where Paul says that he works to bring himself into submission. He works, 2 Corinthians reference there, to bring his thoughts into subjection. And therefore, so should we, because he says, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be ye imitators or followers of me, as I also am of Christ. And so we are to become meek. And it's a daily process, friends. It's not something that's just going to happen overnight. I guarantee doggone ya, it's not going to happen overnight. But we work on it daily. Meekness is something that we must exemplify in our lives. People should know that we're not weak, but we are indeed meek. Meekness, when you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32, it's right alongside, runs parallel with lowliness. It runs right alongside 1 Peter 3 and verse number 4, a quiet spirit. It also runs parallel to Titus 3 and verse 2, gentleness. And so now you understand that God expects us to act like his son. When Pilate speaks to him in a harsh fashion and Jesus says nothing. When the Pharisees run to him and they say, we have caught this woman in the very act. And he stoops down and writes in the dirt. That is not weakness. That is meekness. That is gentleness. It is a quiet spirit. It is lowliness. Sometimes it presents itself as the opportunity to hold our tongue. But yet sometimes it offers the open door of speaking the gospel. But we do it with meekness and fear, lest we also should face a great temptation and a snare, possibly. So meekness is something that we see in Abraham, we see in Moses, we see in so many of the prophets. Certainly we see it in many of the apostles as we watch them walk the face of this earth. Over and again, we see meekness exemplified. The blessing of meekness is they shall inherit the earth. Now, what in the wild world of sports is that supposed to mean, you might say? Well, there's a difference between possessing the earth and inheriting the earth. Selfish, you know, down through the years, warlike people, they have trampled the face of the earth, conquering city after city. Trying to remember back in my history studies, I believe it was Alexander the Great, that when he had conquered and conquered and conquered and conquered and then ran out of stuff to conquer, I believe history records that he just sat down and cried. You see, you get this insatiable desire to possess. But that's not what we're talking about with inheritance. The meek will enjoy the temporal blessings more than others. And finally, they're going to be the ones that will triumph over the earth. And so the great joy that comes in our lives is the great providential care of God. Ultimately, at the end of the day, that's what we're talking about. We can inherit the earth in this life since it's easy to satisfy a faithful saint. You know, you think about the various passages that Paul specifically over and again talks about contentment. Contentment with godliness is great gain. And so those that never find contentment, certainly they have missed the inheritance. And so we can be happy, we can be content, we can be satisfied if we'll just allow God to satisfy us. Very easy. Something to practice it, though. Maybe you can say easier said than done. But we can do it. You know, Jesus, as he prayed in the garden, the many emotions that ran through him and the three times that he prayed over and again about removing this cup, he overcame that. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Sometimes our tasks seem insurmountable, but we need to let God take control of that. Verse 6, the Bible says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I used this verse just the other night in speaking to a young man that was having some questions about faith. And so I told him, I said, you know what? You are one that I can tell that is hungry and thirsty. Don't stop. Continue to ask questions. Continue to dig. Continue to seek for those answers that seem to be troubling you at the moment. The Bible says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's too many of us today, even sadly in the Lord's kingdom, that have kind of given up. We're starving to death. We don't hunger and thirst as in the first days of our immersion into the body. And there's many reasons that that could happen. But notice, ultimately, the long-distance goal. Blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Only God's bread and God's water can fill. And then ultimately, in the last day, when we hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when Jesus owns you before the Father, remember, you know, if we confess him before others, he will confess us before the Father in heaven. That's the ultimate fulfillment. And so we physically hunger and thirst. And, you know, you could probably tell by looking at my belt line, I don't miss many meals, you know. Now, some of the meals, you know, I may have a couple of handfuls of cashews for lunch or something. But you know what I'm doing? I'm fulfilling a void. I'm filling that void. So I don't miss a physical meal, and I have right here with me, you remember? I got that Folgers coffee. And so I quench my thirst. I've got some drinks here in my office, some Mountain Dews. There's some tea in the refrigerator. But what do we do about our spiritual hungering, our spiritual thirst? Do you go for a day or 2 days? Do you go a whole week without picking up the Bible and reading it? I hope not. I hope not, because maybe you're beginning down the road of bulimia or can't think of it. You're starving to death spiritually. You're killing yourself and you don't know it. You've forgotten what it was to hunger and thirst. Pick up that Bible, brethren. Spend some time with God. Continue in the hungering and the thirsting. I remember years ago, I think Brother Robert R. Taylor, he's probably close to 90, if not a little bit more, and been studying the Bible for, 6,000 years. And he's the first one that'll tell you he still hadn't reached the bottom. He's still hungering and thirsting. May we all behave in that same fashion. May we all behave like Paul, Jesus, hungering and thirsty. Those are the ones that shall be truly filled, truly happy. Righteousness is what fills us. If you wonder about what righteousness is, open your Bible nearly to the middle, I guess, to the book of Psalms, and look at Psalm 119. It's a long one, longest one in the whole Bible, but it's all about righteousness. It's all about God's Word. Psalm 119 and verse 172, point blank. Righteousness, truth, God's Word, it is synonymous, it is the same thing. So, true happiness is again told to be available to us. But you've got to go get it. You've got to be hungering and thirsting after it. And so true happiness, true fulfillment, truly being filled happens when we eat the roll, as the prophet was told, as we digest his word and allow it to work in our lives, and ultimately that we may hear that great blessing of him in the last day. Well done. And so be filled with the water of life. Be filled with the bread of life. Jesus said, "The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life." Verse 7, "Blessed, happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You know, there's a lot of reciprocal actions in this life. And one of those that I see here, right before our eyes, is merciful. Are you merciful to others? You know, the unforgiving servant, he begged for forgiveness, and his master forgave him all. And he turned around and went out, and he found a guy that owed him, 25 cents, and threatened him greatly. Even as he was once threatened, he didn't show that same mercy. You see, having freely received, we freely give. Doesn't that say that in a book somewhere? It does. Mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, it's interesting the way that these are put together, and that is the way that Jesus spoke. There's no mistakes. We use various points as we teach and preach. You know, just for an example, you look at 1 Corinthians. Those brethren, man, they had some problems. And Paul had to address them all. And so it's no mistake that before he addressed anything else, marriage, Lord's Supper, whatever, the first thing that he addressed was unity. That's no mistake. If you get the unity wrong, nothing else is going to happen. And so the way that we find these arranged, the way that Jesus speaks, it's no mistake. And so they're all carefully placed here by God for our admonition today. The first four that we've covered seems like mainly it deals with attitudes necessary to become a Christian. But this particular note of happiness, this beatitude as it's called, deals with one of the essential Christian attitudes. In order to be faithful, we must be forgiving. We must show mercy. And so in order to obtain mercy ourselves, we are required to show mercy to others. And, you know, ultimately, it breaks down to Matthew 7:12. It's the golden rule. Would you like for others to show you mercy? Well, yeah. Well, if a man wants to have friends, the Bible says he should show himself friendly. The same thing is true here. You treat others, Matthew 7:12. You treat others the way that you expect to be treated, and things will work out great. I don't know how many times I've said it in this particular studio, but if we had just an opportunity of, say, 24 hours to cover the world in the golden rule, police would disappear, courts would disappear, unions, right, fair labor practice, unions would disappear, right, CPS would disappear, right? All these various things that deal with the way that we fail to treat one another, jails would be gone. My jail ministry would be over. Isn't it amazing? If we would just go back to the Bible and do things the way God has prescribed them to be done, then we shall be filled. We shall obtain mercy. And so we must show mercy in order to receive mercy. We must forgive others so that we ourselves can be forgiven. You know, some of the most tender words that we hear uttered by our Savior, our King, the Redeemer, as he was suffocating on the cross and people were listening, some of the last words that he would utter before he gave up his Holy Spirit: "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Are we like that? Do we hold grudges? Well, if he comes to me, then I'll forgive him. We've got to have this attitude of forgiveness about us. We need to be a forgiving people, a merciful people. God is a merciful God. I mean, there's literally hundreds of passages that show how merciful and forgiving he is. But, you know, sadly, in the world today, and Preston and I talked to a great sister yesterday that pointed out that too many people today in the pulpits around the world, that's all they teach about is mercy. All they teach about is grace. Well, shouldn't we at least look at Genesis 19? Shouldn't we at least look at Exodus 14? You know, shouldn't we at least look? I think we should. And beyond looking, we need to understand in looking that God is just and righteous in all his ways. Yes, he is graceful. Yes, he is merciful. Yes, he is loving and kind. But my friends, there are several passages that show us God is a consuming fire. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul said that by inspiration. And so, yes, he is merciful, but he is merciful unto those who are themselves merciful. That's what we're learning here. And so, as you look at wonderful examples of others that have shown mercy in the Bible, you go back and you read about these individuals, you know, like you think about. Remember, one of the things that always stands out to me in teaching and preaching, especially at this particular point, you remember with Abraham? You know, the one that took Lot and his family with him, and they left, and they went exactly where God, in his divine GPS, you might say, took them. And there came a point in time. There came a point in time when Abraham, the chosen one, he would look to Lot and realize, look, there's just not enough pasture and water for all of us. Look, you go left and I'll go right, or I'll go left and you go right. It doesn't matter to me. We are brethren. And again, there's your Matthew 7:12, way back in Genesis 13. Way back in Genesis 13, Abraham, very merciful. He had every single right to say, Lot, you go that way, boy. And we're going to stay right here where the greener grass is. Now, he had every right to do that, but he understood. He understood what mercy looked like. He understood what forgiveness was like. He understood meekness is not weakness. And so as you look back at these individuals like Abraham, you look back at folks like Joseph, you look back at Jesus. As we do that self-examination, ask yourself, do I behave like Joseph? Do I behave like Paul? Do I behave like Jesus? True happiness can be found when we pass those tests. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly, even Peter tells us, seeing you have purified your souls, your hearts, in obeying the gospel, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Pureness comes about by obeying God. Those that obey God will see God. He'll certainly be evident in their lives, His Spirit dwelling within you as you allow that Word to work in your life. But my friends, as you think about those that will see God, yes, they are the pure in heart. They are the ones that have been washed in the blood of Jesus. They are the ones that have continually washed those robes, that is, continually in the process of repenting and confessing and praying like Simon the sorcerer in the long ago. The ones that have kept their garments clean. That's, you know, basically the book of Revelation that we're studying on Sundays. Those that have remained pure, you know, they shall see God. And so happy are they that are pure, but happier they will be in the last day when they do see Him face to face, when we are in that throne scene of Revelation 4 with everyone else, praising God for His magnificence forever and ever. And so, yeah, blessed are, happy are the pure in heart. And so we have to be mindful of our soul's condition. We have to be ever mindful about where we are in the moment. Stop right now and freeze frame. If He came right now, would you go to heaven? And if you just stuttered, well, you better back up and think about it. If you didn't just resoundingly immediately say, yeah, buddy, yes, sir, come, Lord, quickly. If that's not your utterance, if it can't be your utterance at this particular moment in time, let's do some soul searching and change that right away, because He may come in the next 5 minutes. Nobody knows. Jesus said only the Father knows. We've got to be pure in heart, and that means right this second. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lots of things go into keeping the heart pure. I remember even the great lesson that was shared with us recently by Jeremy Harrell. He told us that true joy, true happiness, blessed are they, those are the ones that can control their minds. They think good thoughts. Where's the virtue? Where's the praise? Jeremy told us that day, he said, y'all better turn off the news. Man, he was hitting it on the head, wasn't he? So many times, you know, I mean, we're not talking about what's the weather going to be like tomorrow. We're talking about all these scenes of anarchy and upheaval and those things that seek to stir and upset the soul's well-being. Things that cause division. Even in the church. Isn't it sad that brothers and sisters in Christ, they can't even talk about political issues? I mean, we ought to be able to speak freely about those things. But we're not in unity. Think about that. Blessed are the pure in heart. We got to think on the right things. We got to love the right things. We got to hate or despise or abhor the right things. We've got to purpose within our hearts to do the right things. You know, like Daniel. Daniel had purposed in his heart. Ezra had purposed in his heart. We got to behave like them so that we can ultimately one day see God the Father. Blessed, well, we're almost out of time. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This particular statement and the rest of these Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, you know, in its original context, as the Jews were listening, man, it must have been a shock. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst. Blessed are the pure. And it must have really come as a shock, you know, in my mind, as the Jews would hear this for the very first time. You know, they looked for a national military, even you know, materialistic kingdom. And you know, you see that reflected even in the apostles in Acts 1. Will thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? You know, looking in a physical fashion, I think that's part of the problem that Judas Iscariot struggled with. I think that's part of the problem that even, again, Peter struggled with as he reached out with his sword, pulling it from its scabbard and putting it to Malchus's ear there in the garden. Materialistic, physical kingdom. Well, we long for the spiritual. We are blessed in the spiritual kingdom today. Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. But too many people today are still looking for the physical. This premillennial dogma that is taught in so much of sectarian religion, it has to do with the physical. You know, we need to be friends with Israel. You know, yeah, they reject Christ, I know, but we need to be friends with Israel because one day when Jesus comes back and sets up his literal kingdom, blah, 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 blah. Physical. We got to get by the physical. We can have peace with God. We can have peace with each other. We can have peace within ourselves, but it's got to reach beyond the box, if you will. It's got to go outside of human comprehension. We've got to see the mind of God as it relates to peace. Peacemakers are the children of God. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And he did it in a peaceful fashion. Yes, he reached out and went through the temple and scourging cord went through the temple and chastised the money makers there. Yes, he expressed some harsh reality in Matthew 23 about the hypocrites, the whited sepulchers, the vipers, those that are rejecting Jesus. But again, he did not violate the tenet that you find in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. He did it with love because he wants what's good for you and me. So yes, he was a peacemaker. And today we think about our peacemakers like our own Brian Gurley. He's a peace officer. He's all about keeping the peace. You know, when there's strife in a home, a husband and wife are brawling, and they call Brian to the scene, what he seeks to do is establish peace again. And that's what we do in daily life in the process of propagating the gospel. We are telling others about the peaceful kingdom of Christ. And so, yes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peace, freedom from strife, harmony, calmness, serenity, the absence of discord. Peaceful is the idea of not quarreling, free from disturbance, a calm spirit. So many definitions that we see. And so, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Well, let's get out the old handy Bic, and let's mark right here at verse 9. And so if the Lord allows the world to stand for another couple of days, certainly we'll see you on the first day of the week if you're a Mount Vernonite. But if he allows it to stand for a week, we'll see you back here, Lord willing, on Friday with another edition of Mornings for the Master. And we'll pick up right here at 5 and 9 of Matthew in the great Sermon on the Mount as he is just beginning. I know we only covered a couple of verses, but man, the Beatitudes are incredibly rich. Hope you'll continue to study them as the days progress and not, you know, simply reading them. Reading them is necessary, but put some time and some effort into these great Beatitudes. There's a great blessing that'll be yours to possess. As we get ready to leave today and go off the air, hope that you'll remember that the Telstar Archives are going to be playing all afternoon. I hope you remember that the Gospel Radio Network has much to offer 24 hours a day. So if you have the opportunity, keep her on and listen in all day long. And, you know, if you know of some broadcasters, if you would like to support her financially or whatever the case may be, get in touch with us. You got some programming notes. You didn't like what I said about peace or something, you know. Get in touch with us here at mornings@tgrn.org. Let's talk about those things. Anyway, we love you very much, and we're really, really grateful that you gave us some of your valuable time today and studied these Beatitudes with us. And so as you progress throughout the day, just remember, we're proud of you, and, man, we love you. Have a great morning for the Master.
and was